name, amen. As many of you know, the World Cup is currently taking place all over North America. And for me, this is one of those things where I don't really watch soccer, not really my thing, but when the World Cup is on, I'm watching soccer and I feel invested. Even though I don't really know a lot about the sport, I still am into it. And many of the games, of course, are happening here in the United States. And one of the interesting non-sports related stories to come out of this big event is the way visitors from other countries are reacting to ordinary parts of life in America. Many of you have seen these stories on social media. The most well-known posts have come from a German man named Freddy. He's become very famous in a short amount of time with the World Cup. During his travels through the U.S., he has posted his observations on social media. And in one post, he said, "Eating at Raising Cane's changed his life," is what he said. In another post, he referred to Taco Bell as, exact quote, "the Holy Land." And then late one night, he made this post about his experience at Waffle House. You can see it on the screen. I'll read the caption for you. He said, "Just had our first Waffle House experience at 1 a.m. Great food, great prices, and friendly staff. 10 out of 10, we will be coming back." Out of all the things we've talked about this morning, and that's what you clap for? You clap for Waffle House? And honestly, I drive past a Waffle House every day to and from work or to and from other places, and I have never looked at that place with awe and wonder and 10 out of 10, we'll be coming back. I'm not saying it's bad, it's just not the place that gets my attention. Usually just thinking about the next place we're going to or thinking about the next task we have to do. But this Freddy guy and other people have seen something extraordinary in a lot of the places and things and parts of life that we just find ordinary because we are around them all the time. And for this next part of our series on emotions, we are looking to how God's word speaks to our boredom. When we feel bored, how should we think about that? And you might be thinking, how are we talking about boredom when the stage looks like this? I know it does not look boring, but someone said, the stage might not be boring, but they told me this morning, the sermon's gonna make up for it. So I was really encouraged by that. I'm never under-encouraged at this place, for sure. But when we feel bored, we lose the ability to see the extraordinary in the things that are very ordinary. And Psalm 8 is going to show us what happened when David looked up at the night sky and the same sky that we walk under day in and day out without looking up, and he saw something extraordinary, something that got his attention. And the truths that come to his heart and his mind in this psalm, as he looks up, I think will, and I pray, will lead us to better understand our own experience of boredom. And I also think points us to the answer for our boredom. So if you're not already in Psalm 8 in your Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn there with me to Psalm 8. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible if you're not familiar with where it is. So if you just open in the middle, you'll likely land in the book of Psalms. And we'll go to Psalm 8. It's on page 450 in the blue Bible in front of you if you want to use that. We're going to walk through this psalm in three sections. And as we walk through in three sections, I think the first two, we'll use the first two to kind of diagnose our boredom and where that comes from, and use the last section to point us to the answer for our boredom. So the first thing we'll see is this, is that boredom questions our worship. Boredom questions our worship. From the very beginning, this psalm gives us a big view of God that is meant to lead us to a view of life that is centered around him. Look how the psalm starts. You heard Joseph just read this so well for us, but look with me at verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." The beginning of the psalm might sound like the same word twice, "O Lord, our Lord." But you'll notice the words are likely printed in your Bible in two different ways. The first "Lord" being printed in all caps and the second being printed normally. And that all caps one is this personal name of God, Yahweh, the name that's connected to his promises and his people. We talk about this often. But the name Yahweh means, the reason he gave this name for his people to know him by, was this name means I will be who I am. That God is today who he was yesterday and who he's going to be tomorrow. This is who he always is. He's the creator of the universe who's faithful and unchanging and full of steadfast love and mercy towards his people. So when it says, O Lord, our Lord, he's praying, O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the reason Yahweh is our King is because of what he says there, that his name is majestic in all the earth and his glory has been set above the heavens. The truth here is that the biggest thing you've ever seen on earth is tiny compared to his glory. And at the same time, he's saying here, his presence is with us every moment of every day. So David is experiencing things that we would see at odds with each other, but they very much go together and can only go together in the person of our God. That he is grand and above us, but yet he is near and with us all at the same time. This praise continues. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. It can sound a little strange when he goes from talking about the might and greatness of God to talking about babies. But there's an important connection here. Babies and infants are helpless. They are needy. They are weak physically. And it is the pattern of God's kingdom, and you see this all throughout Scripture, to use what the world sees as weak and inferior to accomplish his purposes and to carry out his plans. You see this over and over when God did not choose the people of Israel to be his people because they were the strongest and most mighty nation on the planet at the time. No, they were small and inferior. God did not choose David, who wrote this psalm, to be king because he was the strongest of all his brothers. No, David was the youngest and the smallest. And the point he's driving us to here is that the person whose heart is most satisfied and whose life is most fulfilled is the person who doesn't think they're at the center of the universe, but is willing to be used by God because they know who he is and praise him for who he is. Now, what does that have to do with feeling bored? Well, this is how boredom questions our worship. Boredom is a symptom of trying to put yourself at the center of the universe and trying to put yourself at the center of life. You might think, well, isn't boredom just because I feel tired? Or isn't boredom just because I've had a hard week and I just need to zone out for a little bit? I'm not saying every feeling of boredom is a spiritual crisis, but I am saying that the feeling of boredom can be a sign that we are looking for happiness and fulfillment in ourselves. Boredom is the experience of not finding satisfaction in the world. People who are satisfied are not bored. And when we feel dissatisfied, that's when we feel bored. One author said it this way: our boredom isn't about having nothing to do. It's about having nothing that matters. We've been raised on short bursts of pleasure, little chemical hits that never add up to happiness. And the more we feed on that, the less we feel. It's not about having nothing to do. It's about having nothing that matters. So endless scrolling, always checking for notifications, another hour of cable news to watch, another toy or gadget. We grow bored with these things because they don't ultimately satisfy. And we grow bored with these things because they lead to numbness, not wonder and awe. So my encouragement for us here is that we should, with the guidance of Psalm 8, interrogate our boredom. Interrogate your boredom. When you refresh the same app for the fifth time in 5 minutes, or zone out, or get a break from work or school, but still feel like something's missing, interrogate your boredom and ask, am I centering my life on something that isn't actually ultimate? Am I giving my worship to something that can't satisfy? Am I centering my life around something that changes constantly, and so it will never make me happy? He says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Only the Lord is unchanging. Only the Lord satisfies. Only the Lord is the one who's meant to be at the center of our lives and at the center of the world. But this not only questions our worship, I also want to offer that boredom also questions our worth. Boredom questions both our worship and our worth, but in different ways. I don't mean that in the same way there. Because as David gazes up into a star-filled night sky, as he thinks on the expansive reach of God's greatness around the world, here's what he says, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And David's able to see a kind of night sky that it's really hard for us to see in our day and age because of the other light pollution that's out there. But you've been in places maybe where it's dark, dark. And you begin to look up at the sky, and as David then and we can now, just staring up at the sky, and the longer you look at the sky, the more your eyes begin to adjust, the more stars you start to see, and incredible things that you can see. And David describes this, notice here, as the work of God's fingers. Just his fingers that made these things, that created these things. Scientists estimate that there are 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. And planets like our own, and they're all full of stars and planets like our own Milky Way galaxy. And David says all that is just the work of God's fingers. It's small, easy work for him. The moon and the stars which you have set in place, that the Lord is so great and so mighty and so vast that he hung the stars and moon in the sky just like you would hang ornaments on a Christmas tree. His glory is above the heavens. And as he looks back down on earth and on himself, he writes this in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David is in awe. He's not in awe of himself. He is rather in awe of the fact that such a great and mighty God would notice him. You think about this with me a little bit. In the vastness of 2 trillion galaxies, it's impossible for me to even wrap my mind around that. But in the vastness of 2 trillion galaxies, we sit on one little spot, on one little planet, in one little solar system. And yet the God who created all of it is mindful of us. He's not just aware of us. He's acting for our good, for his work and will in our lives. He doesn't just notice us. He says in verse 4, what's the son of man? What's a man that you care for him? He doesn't just notice us, he cares for us. And part of what rescues us from boredom, and part of the answer to our boredom, is seeing God's glory in the grandeur of his creation. Boredom comes from a view of God that is too small and a view of ourselves that is too big. And the way we shrink ourselves to the right size and exalt God is by looking around at the world that he has made. There's a newer movie that just came out recently from Disney and Pixar called Hoppers. Any kids in the room, have y'all seen Hoppers? It just came out, a few of y'all? So there's a really cool scene in this movie that I like. We went and saw it a couple months ago. The main character of the movie, her name is Mabel. And towards the beginning of the movie, she's sitting with her grandmother on this rock next to a pond. And her grandmother is trying to get Mabel to pay attention to what's going on around her. And she's a young kid. She's impatient. She doesn't want to see it. She doesn't want to notice it. And her grandmother says, you'll be better if you just pay attention to the beauty of nature around you. And Mabel sits there kind of grumpy and mad. And she sits there and she doesn't notice anything. And so she looks back up at her grandmother. And her grandmother says, you have to sit still and watch and listen. And then her grandmother goes, shh. And as they sit in the stillness of that moment, Mabel begins to notice the rustling of the leaves. She begins to notice the songs of birds. She begins to notice the movement of bugs. She begins to notice the flow of water. It all begins to come to life. And she sees the details of what God has put in his world. And not that it wasn't there before, but she didn't notice it before. And so my encouragement to us is take time to look and see. It takes focus. Throw your phone away. Put it down. Turn it off. And just look. And kids, you are so much better at this than adults are. You're better at noticing the details of God's world than adults are, and we need to learn from you than that. And I love the way G.K. Chesterton explains this. Here's how he explains this dynamic between kids and adults and what the Lord has designed in the world. It's a little bit longer quote, but you should see it on your screen. He says, "Grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun. And every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be a mere occurrence. It may be a theatrical encore." Kids will say, "Do it again, do it again, do it again." And as adults, we grow tired of those things. But the Lord doesn't grow tired of stuff like that, because he sees the intricacy and details, this encore, as Chesterton says, that the Lord has designed in the world. And we have to do work to see it and to pay attention to it and to wonder at him. But as David pays attention to God's creation, it leads David to realize that God pays attention to him, that God is doing a billion things in the universe every second. And that fact by itself is mind-blowing. If you think about all that God is holding in control and in orbit and in the ocean and on land and in the mountains and in the sky. And add to that, God calls us to be a part of what he's doing. Look with me at verse 5. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings," talking about how he's made us as people, "and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." David realizes, as he looks up at the expanse of the sky and looks back down on himself and realizes what the Lord has given him a privilege of being a part of God's will being done in this world. And he realizes it's hard to be bored when you realize you're a part of something big. Because this is Father's Day, I just want to give a word of encouragement to dads here. Dads, this is our calling every single day. We got to realize that the work routine, the chores, the same drive home or to your kid's next event, although none of it feels like the words he says here, none of it feels like dominion over the works of God's hands, the calling to rule what God has put in our hands is about the small, ordinary things of day to day. The next time changing the diaper, the next time driving to work, the next time fixing a meal, the next time taking the trash out, that's dominion. That's what it looks like to faithfully follow God. And God says, "Do it again," to the sun every morning without ever growing tired of it. And I pray that God would wake us up and keep us up from growing bored with the simple things that he delights in. Sometimes we as men can get caught up in like the next adrenaline rush or the next big thing that we're after. But I would say, and I would offer to you, that faithfulness to the Lord is much more about the little things day after day after day than some big splash. And we can learn this from our kids. A couple weeks ago, my youngest, Emmett, and I were on a walk, and we were at the ball field. Our oldest son had a game, and we had some time, so we just went on a walk together. And on the way back, it was getting kind of close to time for the game to start, and so I was trying to kind of get us back But it was hot and we'd walked a while and his legs were tired. And I was like, buddy, we gotta go. We're gonna be late to the end. We gotta go. And as we were walking in the parking lot, he said, hang on, there's a robin egg. And I was like, I don't have time to see a stinking robin. We gotta go to this game, dude. We're gonna be late. And he was like, hang on, will you take a picture? Will you take a picture of the broken robin egg so I can show it to people? And I was so impatient in that moment. And I did not have, I took the picture kind of huffing and puffing about it, being a jerk in a lot of ways. But it just made me realize, I don't want to be a boring grown-up who doesn't have time to stop and look at robin eggs. Deadlines and timelines and schedules, that stuff's boring. But to stop and see the little things that God has put in creation, that's what I want to notice. That's what I want to see. Because this is the world that God has put us in, and we become so wrapped up in ourselves that we feel like we're really a big deal when we're just such a small part of what God's doing. And we get what matters and what's boring flipped around. The things that we think matter are boring. The things that we think are boring, it's what matters. We should have time to stop and notice robin eggs. We should have time to sit outside with no phone or nothing else to do and just look around and notice God's creation. And the beauty of this is that you don't have to create your own meaning in life, and you don't have to achieve your own worth. That he says here in Psalm 8, life is a gift given to you by God, and he has built in real meaning into it. And he has built real significance into it that's only found in knowing him. So let boredom question your worship. Let boredom question your worth, that your worth doesn't come from where you think it comes from. It comes from him. Let all of this lead us to the very last thing here, that wonder answers our boredom. Wonder answers our boredom. We come to the last verse of Psalm 8, and we see praise bookending this psalm. It says in verse 9, he finishes the way he starts. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I hope by this point, because of the things that we have learned, that this verse hits us in a fresh way. We've seen this phrase in verse 1, but I hope it hits us in a fresh way, that this is the main emphasis of this whole psalm. The grand details of the universe made by the hands of God and seen how those same hands have guided and provided for David in his own life lead David to this wholehearted wonder that, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it brings us to this key point about boredom, that we often think that the opposite of boredom is busyness, but I would offer to you that's not true. The opposite of boredom is not busyness. Psalm 8 shows us the opposite of boredom is wonder. The opposite of boredom is awe. The opposite of boredom is feeling so small in the midst of who the Lord is and what he's done that is so huge. And this becomes even clearer, I think, when we see Psalm 8 come up again later in the Bible. Because Psalm 8 comes up again in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. And at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author is making this case that we must not let anything take our attention off of Jesus. He's better because of this and this and this, so our attention has to be fixed on him. And one of the reasons he points out connects to Psalm 8. So turn with me in your Bible all the way to the book of Hebrews. It's almost at the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. And I just want to show you this one little place that I'm looking at. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start at verse 5. And you'll see Psalm 8 quoted in the middle of it. And we'll talk about why that is. Hebrews chapter 2, here's what verse 5 says. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, here's Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. I know there's some things in Hebrews that can be confusing, but just follow the logic with me here. That Hebrews quotes this exact psalm, Psalm 8, but then makes this really striking and attention-getting move here. Psalm 8 said humanity was meant to rule creation under God. But when we look around right now, we know that's not what's happening. It is not perfectly how God intended it to be. We are not perfectly ruling creation as he's intended us to do. And that's what he says in Hebrews 2. He says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see us ruling over God's creation perfectly. We see brokenness, not dominion. So then the question is, so who actually fulfills Psalm 8? And who actually makes Psalm 8 come full circle in ruling the world as God intends it to be? Well, that's when he says in verse 9, we don't see that, verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. That's who fulfills Psalm 8. That's who brings it all full circle, that the same creator whose name is majestic in all the earth made himself small. Small enough to die. Small enough to take on the sins of people, but yet he was crowned with glory and honor, the very glory and honor Psalm 8 describes because of his suffering. As he died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead, and then the wonder of this comes in verse 10 where he says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. He's bringing many of his people with him to glory, the glory of the world to come. So I show you that to say this. We should wonder, as I've already said, at the power of God that holds entire galaxies together. And we should wonder at the sovereignty of God that controls every molecule in the universe. But the greatest wonder of all, the greatest wonder above all wonders is the grace of God, that he chased after our dull, bored hearts and rescued us with his all-satisfying love and is preparing for us an eternal heavenly home, what Hebrews describes as the world to come. God wants to use boredom to get our attention. He wants to use boredom to help us realize that our boredom in this broken world is meant to point us to another world, a future world. And if you're not sure you believe this yet or even know what you think about Jesus, I would just offer to you, you still feel that ache. You feel that. You just don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to describe it. The sense that it just feels like life should add up to more than it does. It just seems like life should have more to offer than it does. And I would say that ache that you feel is not an argument against belief in God. It's actually evidence of the existence of God in your life. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. A world where no one will be bored ever again, because we will be in God's perfect presence forever. So until then, my encouragement to you would be fight boredom by looking at Jesus. This week, when you feel bored, go sit outside or walk outside without any screens and take in the sights and sounds and smells of God's creation. Think about what those details teach you about the greatness of God. Think about as you see and notice things, what does that connect me to as far as God's promises and the truth of God's word? When you see, when you hear birds singing or see them flying across the sky, you think about what Jesus says about how the way he provides for birds assures us that he will provide for us. You see the stars and you think about the promise God made to Abraham when he told him to look up at the stars and say, he says to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And we get to be a part of the way that promise comes full circle through Jesus, that we are part of that promise now. And we pray for more people to become part of that promise. Another thing you could do is as you enjoy God's good gifts in this world, use them to help you wonder at the world to come. And what I mean by that is this. Is if friendship and laughter and food are this good now, how good are they going to be when we are in the eternal presence of God who imagined them and created them? It's going to be better than our minds can even comprehend. You could also take Psalm 8 this week and just pray through Psalm 8, meaning you read one verse at a time, and whatever comes to your mind about what to ask God for or thank God for based on that verse, that's what you pray. And then you move to the next verse and do it again. And then you move to the next verse and do it again. In our boredom, let's see what that's saying about our own heart, but then let's let that turn our attention, our soul's attention, to the Lord. Because our extraordinary God breathes joy and awe into these ordinary days that we live. The king who numbered the stars also numbered each of our days. And he does not intend us to spend those days unsatisfied and bored. We are not bored because we have nothing to do. We are bored because we have nothing to really behold and to keep our attention. So behold Jesus. Behold the Lord. His name is majestic in all the earth. Let's pray together.